Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. As we're turning, I do want to mention that we have a very special treat for everybody. Following the service, if you have the opportunity, downstairs in the Auchengay lobby, one floor below where we are, across the way, there are delicious homemade treats, a lavish spread, the likes of which you've rarely seen. Things that are small and can be conveniently eaten or transportable and taken home. But I'm so grateful for Turid Larson and Ruth Luna and others who prepared that for us immediately following the service. Luke chapter 2, hearing verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people, to worship you, and to acknowledge this amazing gift of all gifts. The gift of our own Savior, the Lord Jesus, the eternal begotten Son of God, who was made flesh for us because he needed to do what we could not do for ourselves in living a life of perfect obedience and to accomplish our redemption by his death on the cross. We pray that you would bless our meditation and write your word on our hearts. We ask in his name. Amen. Incidentally, given all the controversy recently about large evangelical churches that are closing their doors this Sunday, this Christmas Sunday, I thought I would just go on record as saying this is not a pre-recorded message. I'm really here. You're really here. And what is the most astounding thing of all? The Savior whose birth we are celebrating, he is really here. He's here inhabiting the praise of his people because he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," was his last word to the disciples. The things that Sarah shared with us this morning in her testimony really are very much to the point of what this service is all about. How many still have presents waiting for you back home with your name on it that have yet to be opened. Would you just raise your hand, just so we have a sense of the anxiety of all the people around us about how long this service is going. Now, how many of those, keep those hands up, let me just see those hands. How many of you who still have presents with your name on it, waiting for you to savor, to open up later this day, enjoy, how many of you plan not to open them at all? There's always one in every bunch. Well, I mean, of course, it would be ludicrous, wouldn't it, to have a gift with your name on it that you wouldn't even have the curiosity, much less passion, to open. And yet, as Sarah was reminding us, there are many of us in spiritual terms who are doing exactly that with respect to Christmas. The gift of all gifts has been given, and it has our name on it. Today, in the city or the town of David, has been born unto you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And though it's born, that case that the Savior was born unto us, given to us, there are many who have yet to open the package. They think it's really meant for someone else. As Sarah talked about the promises of God, imagining that they must apply to some other people in some other age, or maybe just to her parents or other folks that we only know distantly, but certainly not to you and me. Well, of course, this might well have been the response of the shepherds on that night. The scripture tells us about this astounding experience. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you great good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." You know, it's really astounding for many reasons that this message was given to them. After all, the baby Jesus wasn't literally born to them. It wasn't their baby. It wasn't even a nephew necessarily or a grandchild. You know, they might have said, "Well, what's this have to do with me?" Moreover, really, more astounding is just the whole experience. We have romanticized our view of shepherds because of nativity plays and Christmas cards. Or maybe because we think of the shepherds described in the gospel in terms of Old Testament patterns. It's true, in the Old Testament, the shepherds were viewed with a great deal of honor. It was not uncommon for some of the heroes of our faith to have had early in their career experience on their resume the job of shepherd. That's true with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read about how Moses watched sheep, the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. We know how David was a shepherd. In fact, the psalmist says, "The Lord chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, and tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. He led them." So in the Old Testament, shepherds were highly esteemed, but not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament world, in a totally different socioeconomic context, shepherds were to the rural areas what prostitutes and tax collectors were to the city. They were despised. We have an early Jewish midrash about Psalm 23 that says, "No position in the world is as despised as that of a shepherd." No youngster growing up in Jesus' day was thinking, "Boy, I hope I can become a shepherd someday." That's not a job anyone aspired to. It's the one that you get stuck with when all the other job opportunities slam in your face and you got to put bread on the table. We know that shepherds were listed in lists of cheating and thieving occupations in the New Testament and early centuries thereafter. They're like bookies and embezzlers. We know that shepherds in Jesus' day and following were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law or serve as jurors because they were untrustworthy. We know that you could not buy anything from a shepherd in Jesus' day. because it was assumed that being as underpaid and overworked as they were, anything they might have to sell had been stolen. And so you would be guilty of receiving stolen property. They were just fencing whatever it is they sold. This is the picture you have to have in mind as we put ourselves back in their sandals and imagine what it must have been like for the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks that night, receiving this invitation, being told there's a present waiting for them under the tree, a child who has been born, a Savior. They might well have felt totally unworthy, couldn't possibly be so. They're not priests. They're not respectable folks. This can't be for them. And they weren't even in a prayer meeting. They were out there doing what they were paid to do. They were keeping watch. They were guarding a flock, guarding it from predators, from bears and lions and wolves, from poachers. The shepherds in the New Testament period were the kind of thugs, you know, that had tattoos all over their body and arms like your thighs. You know, the kind of folks you would entrust this job of guarding a flock to, fearless men. And what did they experience? The Bible tells us, as the announcement came, that as they were keeping watch, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Folks that were paid to ward off bears and lions were scared stiff by what happened that night. Why? Well, because when eternity breaks into time and space, there is nothing more dreadful to humankind to contemplate. Don't have this sort of reassuring nostalgia for the picture of the shepherds out there and the angels appearing. It's utterly dreadful. I sometimes think of the example, 1938, the famous story of Orson Welles and his Mercury Theater on the Air, where he retells in a radio adaptation H.G. Wells' The War of the Worlds. You may remember reading about this. The radio program began with the appropriate disclaimer that everything you're to hear about in a moment is fictional, but for some reason folks either tuned in late or forgot it. And then all of a sudden, you hear some kind of gentle music, and suddenly the radio announcer says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we interrupt our program of easy listening music to bring you a fast-breaking news bulletin from the International Radio News Network. 20 minutes before 9 Eastern Standard Time, a professor at the observatory in Chicago, Illinois, reported spotting explosions of incandescent gas occurring at regular intervals on Mars. It has been indicated that the gas is hydrogen and is moving toward the Earth at enormous velocities. A professor at Princeton confirmed the observations in Chicago and described the phenomenon as something like a jet of flame shooting out of a gun. We now return you to your locally broadcast program." The music continues. And then again, "Ladies and gentlemen, we interrupt your broadcast again. Just following the news given in our special report a few moments ago, the Government Meteorological Bureau has requested that all large observatories in the world keep watch for any further disturbances occurring on Mars. We now return you to your program." And you remember how it goes on, as then the sightings of the Martians landing were reported and so on. Police all along the eastern seaboard, particularly in New York and New Jersey, were receiving calls, deluged with panic-stricken radio listeners asking about confirmation of what it was that it was happening. They were terror-stricken, writhing in dread horror, imagining what it would be like to suddenly encounter a Martian, some extraterrestrial being of superior intelligence and superior technological accomplishment. There are even stories of those who took their lives in their panic, and others who donned World War I helmets and got their guns out of the closet to protect loved ones and family. This is the response, the typical response, of course, of human beings anticipating the visitation of an extraterrestrial, some other biological entity that may be a little more advanced on the life scale than we are. Imagine how it would be if instead of just another life form, you have the creator of the universe appearing, the God of all holiness and righteousness, accompanied by his heavenly hosts. Imagine what it was like then for those shepherds on those fields who knew well what this must mean. When suddenly angels appear, that means final judgment is coming. It's like suddenly seeing a mushroom cloud explosion, it's suggesting a nuclear detonation on the horizon. What are your thoughts at that moment? The shepherds would have been aware that two angels destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in a single night. They might well have known the Old Testament story of how an angel cut down 70,000 from Dan to Beersheba in just 3 days. Another angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops under the command of Sennacherib at Lachish. And then one night, one destroying angel cut down all the firstborn of Egypt in the 10th plague of the Exodus. The anticipation of final judgment brings with it ultimate horror, not because of just the physical aspects of it, but because of the spiritual reality. Jesus affirmed this reality when he warned of his second coming, when he speaks how God is just and how when the Son of Man comes with his angels, his powerful angels in blazing fire, how there will be dread response among humanity. The book of Revelation says the sky receded like a scroll at the sixth seal, rolling up every mountain and island removed from its place. And not just shepherds, but even the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, as well as every slave, every free person, will call out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This was the experience of the shepherds. They must certainly have thought, this is it. We're now going to have to answer for our lives before a holy God. Suddenly their whole lives would pass before their minds in review. But the amazing thing is, despite that expected response, these angels were not coming to execute final judgment, but to announce eternal salvation. Those shepherds were left alive at the end of this visitation. And the message was an explanation for why it could be so that human beings could be in fellowship with a holy God and with the eternal. And the explanation is that in the city of David has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And immediately the shepherds determine when the angels leave after praising God, giving glory to God in the highest, declaring on earth there would be peace to men upon whom his favor rests. As they went to see what it was that the angels had announced, you think there's like this incredible disconnect. All the fireworks with the announcement, the glory cloud enveloping them, the glory cloud that fought against the Egyptians at the Exodus and made a way through the sea, all that supernaturalism gives way to a manger, no angels, no glory cloud, just the diminutive experience of the Holy Family and the sign of the manger there that was to point out for them the Christ child. How can we explain that? Well, of course, the message in the incarnation has not so much to do with anything that Jesus said. In fact, if they were waiting for him to say something, they left disappointed that day. Nor does it have anything to do with the miracles Jesus would perform, miracles that he would perform only after his baptism 30 years later, that had as their intention not the accomplishment of salvation, but signs to point to Jesus and to his person. When Jesus fed the multitude, he said, I'm the bread of life. When Jesus opened the eyes of the man born blind, he said, I'm the light of the world. When he raised the dead, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. No, it's not what Jesus would do by way of teachings or miracles. It's who Jesus is. He is our salvation. He's the embodiment of it. He is D-Day, as he is God incarnate, who is the Word become flesh, dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's not what Jesus would say on that occasion, but who he is. That is the present for these shepherds. He whose name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus Christ came not to win our admiration, but to accomplish our salvation by living a life of perfect obedience from manger to the cross, so that his life of righteousness can be imputed to us. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, Paul writes, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Whatever your life has been about, whatever aspects of it you regret, as Sarah was sharing about her past, all of that is done away with by this Christmas present of all Christmas presents. That Jesus Christ came into the world to live a life of perfect obedience in your place and in my place. A life that would win God's blessing and the eternal promise of life with God forevermore, and then die on the cross to pay in full the price for our sin. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Don't leave the present unwrapped. It has your name on it. It has mine on it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you might allow us to respond as the shepherds did to that announcement, as they hurried to make their way to see this thing that had been promised. We thank you, Lord, that you are, in fact, the embodiment of our salvation, that you became like us so that we might become like you. You and your self-abasement, your condescension, were willing to empty yourself of all but love and be born in a manger as a sign of your calling to deny yourself, that even as the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head from start to finish. That your calling was not one to be comfortable, but to give your life as a ransom for us. We pray that we would respond by living for you now, living for you a life of love, even as you lived and died for us, giving yourself in love. We pray in your name. Amen.